Please have your Bibles open at Genesis chapter 2. Imagine for a moment that you've just received that new and exciting piece of technology. That gadget that's going to revolutionize and modernize your life. And it comes, it's there in the post or courier's dropped it off. And excited, you rip open the package, you take it out, you work out how to turn it on, and then you're good to go. Is that the case? In order to get the best out of any bit of technology, any one of these little gadgets, it's really helpful if you spend some time looking at the maker's instructions. How they say it should be used, how they say it shouldn't be used. And it means that you get the best out of the product, but it also means that you're not in that really humiliating experience where you find yourself talking to some friends who have got the same gadget, and they start talking about all the wonderful things that it can do, and you end up saying, "Ooh, I didn't realize it did that." And then you end up feeling about this big, don't you? It's really sensible to read any instructions that come with any devices, even if it means going onto the web and downloading them, which can be a bit of trouble, but it's worthwhile doing. Now, we recognize how sensible this kind of behavior is when it comes to technology. So why do we understand this principle with something which is relatively simple, a bit of technology, but ignore it when we come to things which are a lot more complicated, like ourselves? We are God's creation. We are far more intricate than a bit of plastic, glass, and a few wires with a microchip in it. Yet we tend to think that we can do whatever we want, however we want, with whoever we want. And this just reveals how misguided we are, and when we look in the grand picture of things, how rebellious we are as a race. When God made us, he gave us some maker's instructions, boundaries which govern what we should be doing for a happy life, and boundaries which, if we cross, then we're going to get hurt. When we read on our mobile phone instructions, "Do not put in water," and then we drop our phone down the toilet by accident and we fish it out, we're not surprised when it doesn't work, are we? Because we know that we've gone beyond the maker's instructions. Yet when humans live their lives in a way which is against God's guidelines, instead of recognizing their mistake, what do? They often turn around and blame God for that life is not as happy as it should be. Now that sort of principle is true in most areas of life. But in the area which it is most apparent today is in the way that we relate to each other as people. Humans are made as social beings. And as a general rule, our greatest moments of happiness are with other people. And the greatest hurt comes from other people. And our deepest sense of loss is there when other people are not around. Relationships are integral to who we are as people. So it's no surprise that we see the Lord God's work of creation being brought to its close with the establishment of human relationships, which takes us to this very important passage in Genesis 2, verses 18 to 25. A passage which starts out in a very unexpected place. We've been hearing about how God has made all these different things and everything has been good or very good. And then suddenly, something is not good. It's there in verse 18. The Lord God said, "It is not good for the man to be alone." And something being not good, it doesn't mean that there's something evil or wrong. It just means that there is something missing. Something that needs resolving. A finishing touch that has to be added to make paradise complete. The problem is that man is all alone. Now, to understand why this is a problem, it's helpful to think back to the order of creation that we thought about a few weeks ago. We see that God is sovereign Lord with authority over all that he has made. Then we have the rest of creation at the bottom, and sandwiched in between, we see Adam, made in God's image and given the responsibility of ruling over the many creatures that have been made in God's name. And Adam is all alone in the middle. Now we know, don't we, that God is not alone. He is the Trinity, three in one and one in three. Father, Son and Holy Spirit. And when we look at the creatures that God has made, they're existing as male and female. But then, we've got Adam. He's there. He's all by himself. The creation, with all its vast diversity, looks up to Adam, and Adam looks up to God. And Adam is alone in the middle. And this is what is not good. It just highlights the fact that man is made for relationships. We have that relationship with God. We have a relationship with creation. But we also need a relationship on our own level. What's known as a horizontal relationship. We have a vertical relationship with God. We need a horizontal relationship alongside us. And it's these relationships with other people that take up much of our effort and time in life. It's these relationships with other people that make life worth living or make life unbearable when they go wrong. And it's a lack of these relationships which leads to the loneliness on our streets. Man is not made to be alone. So God, along with Adam, starts to search for a suitable helper for him. This is what we have been explained from verse 19. All the different creatures that God has made are brought to Adam and he names them. Now this is important because Adam, who is made in the image of God, is starting to behave as he is, a little bit like God. He's acting like God and he's coming up with names. And an important point to bring out is that in the Bible, all the way through, you're only allowed to give a name to something that you have got a certain degree of authority over. Someone who's inferior is not supposed to be given names at all. Adam has been made in the image of God and he's given dominion over creation. So he's exercising his headship by naming the creatures. And all of these different creatures have varied relationships with God. Some of them are going to be for livestock, so they're going to be used for providing milk and carrying things and ploughing, while others might be kept as pets. But among all of these creatures, there is no suitable helper for Adam. No one on the same level as him. So God performs the first operation in human history, puts the man into a deep sleep, removes the rib, and from it fashions the first woman. A totally different way of creating, because she was taken from the side of man, which means that all of her being was there when God shaped the dust and breathed life into Adam. It means that she shares the same status and dignity as being made in the image of God. She is not superior or inferior in her nature, but she has an equal nature with Adam. Someone that Adam can have that horizontal relationship with, rather than looking up to God or down to the rest of creation. It is, as Matthew Henry, the Puritan, famously put it, woman was made of a rib out of the side of Adam, not made out of his head to rule over him, nor out of his feet to be trampled upon by him, but out of his side to be equal with him, under his arm to be protected, and near his heart to be beloved. Wonderful words written at the end of the 17th century. After this operation, God brings the woman to Adam in a way that reminds you of a wedding ceremony, doesn't it? Because God has brought all these different animals to Adam and now he brings the woman. And it's got that feel of a marriage ceremony all about it. And then Adam says something which is obscured by our modern English translations. He sees the woman and he says, "At last!" It's there, "at last" in the Hebrew. "Here is bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh." Adam recognizes her, where she comes from, and how she is his perfect partner. Equal in status, but different in gender, a complementary couple. And interestingly, he then goes on to name her. And remember what we've said about names, doesn't it? It implies that there's some degree of authority. So Adam names the woman, just like the other creatures that God has brought to him. And then after the fall of man, Adam names his wife Eve as well. And this is the point where we get the first indication of male headship within the family. Because while men and women are the same in nature, equal in worth and dignity. They are different in role. They've got different jobs to do. And working together, they are a partnership with each following the role that God has ordained so that family life can be how God has intended it. Adam recognizes this and states that when a child is grown, the newly married man and woman will set up home together, separate from their parents, so that they can work together to raise children, fulfilling God's plan for them. So with the arrival of the woman, man is provided with the helper he needs to fulfill the great commission given in Genesis 1:28, to be fruitful and increase in number and rule over the earth. Everything is how it should be. No one has anything to hide, and it clearly wasn't cold because they were completely naked. So paradise is now complete. That's all straightforward, isn't it? Shall we have tea and coffee now? This is how God has laid down the Maker's instructions. This is how God intends people to be. But as we all know from the things that we observe around us and the experiences that we may or may not have had, experiences that we may have heard about, the world that we live in today and the relationships that people have with one another are nothing like this at all. Now, this is an absolutely enormous subject. It's complicated, and it's been made worse by recent changes in our society where the Maker's instructions have been abandoned in all sorts of areas of life. And one of the principles that you can draw out from Scripture and God and how he blesses people is that when people ignore him, he tends not to bless quite so much. So as our society moves further away from God, it means that ideas which are contrary to God's word are more likely to be accepted by people as the right way to live. And that's something that we see happening in our society all around us. And we see it most clearly in the way that people relate to each other. Now, ultimately, these problems originated at the fall of man. And when we look at that passage, we're going to see that when man rejected God's rule and decided to go his own way, that there was tension and friction brought into every sort of relationship. The relationship that we have with God is completely changed after the fall of man. The relationship that we have in creation is changed. The world is cursed and life becomes difficult. And we see that creation is twisted because man is in responsibility, and when he rejects God, it means it affects the things that he has responsibility over. But we also see that the relationship between the husband and the wife, between Adam and Eve, is changed as well. Because as soon as God turns up, the first thing Adam does is blame God for putting the wife there and tries to pass the buck. The relationship between man and woman has been altered and changed by the fall of man. And there's tension there now where there should be harmony and partnership. And down through the pages of history, we've seen that men would use force and aggression to rule a household, while women in turn would try to get one over on the men, using any means at her disposal in order to get her way. And it's been like that ever since the fall of man. And in many societies, women have been treated absolutely dreadfully. So it's no surprise that when a society starts to be strongly built upon God's word, then it starts to pick up on the dignity of people made in God's image. And we've seen that in the Western world, and we've seen it here in the UK. Starting off, first of all, with freedom for slaves and the move to abolish racism and slavery and all those things. And then after that, the recognition that women should deserve equal rights to men. These principles are all based upon this passage here. They're based upon men and women being equal in nature, both being made in the image of God, and therefore they should be treated fairly. And women's rights are a wonderful thing. If you just go back 400 years, 500 years in this country, you'd see that there'd be quite a difference. So there should be equal opportunities for people regardless of their gender. Men and women should be paid the same money to do the same job. Boys and girls should have the same educational opportunities. And the majority of professions and jobs should be open to all. Though there are some roles which are more suited for women, and there are some roles which are more suited for men. This equality is a good thing. But as is so often the case, things have been taken too far. There's been a swing from equality, feminine and male equality, through to feminine dominance. And this is saying that while men and women are equal in value, they should be treated exactly the same. There's this extreme form of feminism with an egalitarian viewpoint that says that there's actually no difference whatsoever between men and women. And you can see how that's moving from the middle ground. The middle ground is men and women equal in value but different in role. But we've gone a little bit too far, and it's now men and women are actually exactly the same. There's no difference between you whatsoever. Now, the dangers of this are highlighted in the slide that I've just put up there from a very interesting book called Different by Design. And you've got there the husband and the wife, and we've got in the middle the biblical ideal, which is where the husband has sacrificial love for the wife, and the wife has voluntary submission. But it can go wrong either way. So people can be too passive, and the man becomes a wimp, and he abdicates his leadership, and the wife becomes a doormat. And the other way is that the husband can be a tyrant, and the partnership's abused, and the wife can be a usurper, and leadership's challenged. And it's an interesting table, because you need to read it like that, in a diagonal. So, where the husband is acting as a tyrant, the woman often ends up as a doormat, and where leadership is being usurped, you often end up as the men acting as wimps. God's way is that middle way there in the middle. That's how God intends things to be. But because our society has gone beyond what God has intended and is now saying that we are all the same, and they've gone even further than that and they're starting to think that women are superior in every way, it's shaped the society that we find ourselves in today. Years ago, in the 1990s, I still remember this dreadful article that I read, which was in one of the main papers. And it was talking about what was happening to the young men growing up on council estates in the Midlands and the north of England. And it was saying that because of various failings in education and other opportunities, and because everyone wanted to employ women rather than men, it means that the only thing that they would do of any significance would be to get a girl pregnant so that she could go off by herself and raise the child in a council flat. And that was all they saw these people capable of doing. Isn't that dreadful? That was back in the 1990s. I suspect it's even worse now. The idea that as a man, he would share the responsibility of raising that child and being the head of the family, sacrificially providing for that family, seems to have been forgotten today. And likewise, many women are now so independent that they feel that they have no need for a man whatsoever, especially when it comes to raising children. Men have nothing to do with raising children, is what some people think. And for some women who are incredibly career-minded, they actually look down on women who have taken the time out early in life to have children and see that as unimportant. It's more important to have a career and a good wage than to raise a family. Though I suspect that comfort wouldn't last on the deathbed as people realize that they've missed some of the important things in life. So raising children is now seen as second best, or something to be done later in life when you're successful in the eyes of the world. We live in times when God's blueprint for a happy, healthy, wholesome life has been completely ignored. And naturally these attitudes, they flow over into other things. Because if there's no difference between men and women, if you're both exactly the same, then it doesn't matter, does it, if men marry men and women marry women? It makes no difference whatsoever. And there is a clear link between this extreme feminism and homosexuality. And the way homosexuality has been accepted in the Western world is staggering. 100 years ago, it was universally recognized as wrong. Today, it's considered a basic human right. You know, it's dreadful how quickly things have changed. And many feminists have supported various gay rights groups. And that's why within churches where there's female clergy, you see that those denominations are also a lot more open to homosexual clergy and gay marriage. There is a demonstrable link between the two. Though, of course, not all feminists support those things. As Christians today, we have to recognize that the way that God has ordained human relationships is being completely and very rapidly rejected by the society that we live in. And it has terrible consequences. Do we really think people are happy with broken homes and incredibly complicated relationships? Do we really think that people are happy when, you know, they're not allowed to see their children because, you know, someone thinks they can get on fine without the other parent? You know, we live in times when people are really hurting because of these decisions that have been made about the way that our society should go. And if it's bad enough for us, it's even harder for our young people. Today, our young people, they're not straightforward boys and girls, male and female. They're given a vast choice of options. And here's just a few of them. They can be straight, they can be gay, they can be bisexual, they can be asexual, they can be inquisitive. That's just a few of them. There are so many different options open to young people today about how they self-identify. And how they self-identify will determine how they relate to other people. And the aim of the people behind this movement is to cast off the old primitive restraints of family and church, which decided what people were and how they should behave. And this will be replaced with a total egalitarianism, where the individual can choose to be whatever they want to be. And this even extends to surgical alteration and biochemical treatment. So if you're not happy with your biological sex, you can alter the appearance of your body so you appear to be what you are not. This is the world that our young people will be walking into when they go to university, when they go out into the workplace. And it's the world that we are trying to reach with the gospel. So what do we do? Obviously pray. But we also need to be careful about getting onto our high horse and coming over as judgmental. Because this reinforces the negative stereotypes which the people who are driving this agenda are using to get themselves heard. So we need to be people who never forget the grace that God has shown us. People who never forget that the people who are growing up in this society where God's instructions have been forgotten and they've had their restraints removed, they've done these things without realizing that they're doing anything wrong. People are just living and thinking this way because that's how they've been told to live. They're following the wrong instructions. They're not following the Maker's instructions. They're following the instructions that have been put together by people who want nothing to do with God. And these are the people who have taken over the education system so that nowadays our young people in schools, they're not really taught how to think, but rather they are told quite clearly what they should be thinking. And our young people are in this situation where in schools it's just fed to them and it gets even worse when you get to university. We need to recognize that the sins that these people are committing are no worse or different to other sins that we all know are forgivable. Maybe sins that we've been forgiven of ourselves. And we need to recognize that people are genuinely confused and hurting. Because deep down, when you reject the Maker's instructions, there's something in the core of your being. There's an unhappiness there, which you try and mask and hide. Because the people around you, they won't tolerate you saying, oh, this isn't quite right. So it's deep down and hidden, but it's there within people. We need to pray that these people will look in the right place and look to the Maker's instructions. But for us as a church, we've got really three options. Option one is that we go with the flow. And there's always been some denominations and some Christians, those that are liberal, who reject the authority of God's word, who do just go with the flow. It just takes them a little while to sort it out, so they seem to be running along behind society. But they always get to that point where they say to the people of this world, whatever you want, we will affirm. We will change the way that we understand the Bible to match what you think. And that is going on in the major denominations when it comes to gender issues today. Option two is we put the walls up and we go, okay, well, we're a nice Christian community. We would be called a heteronormative community in today's jargon. That's what we are, a heteronormative community. And we will just look after ourselves and we'll look inwards and we'll be fine. That's exactly what the world wants us to do, because they will tolerate us in a pluralistic society, providing we don't say anything, providing we keep quiet. What does Jesus want us to do? He wants us to take the gospel out to these people. He wants us to meet them where they are and to lovingly point out that the way that they are living their lives is not according to the Maker's instructions. And this is something that we need to be doing. Now, for those of you who are older, and even for people of my age, it's not going to be a fiercely fought battleground, because generally we associate with people around our own age, and people around our own age mostly think the same as we do. We had the same sort of upbringing, and we were raised in a situation where God's word was at least given some sort of acknowledgement, and it was recognized that this is the right way to live lives. So for those of us who are older, our responsibility is to model godly relationships between man and woman. And if we're someone who's single, use that situation to show to the world how a single person can be fulfilled living God's way. And if you're single, you usually got a lot more time to serve the Lord as well. So when it comes to appearing before Christ and seeing the treasure in heaven, you'll have a lot more maybe than the person who has been married and had all sorts of other concerns and pressures and burdens. So we need to model how to live to the people here in the church, to the younger people in the church, to our families, because I know most of us have got unsaved relatives in our families, and to the world around us. Because the people driving this agenda, they say that doesn't work. How we live doesn't work. We need to show them through the strength of our relationships that they do work and the way is best. And we really, really need to be praying and supporting those within the church who have got young people, because it's the young people who are going to face this battle head on. They're the ones who, as soon as they get into big school, suddenly maybe some of their friends may be saying, oh, I'm bisexual, or I'm asexual, or I don't know what I am. By the time they get into the workplace or go to university, they will be meeting people who are actively living every aspect of those lives out. We need to be praying for them, and we need to be making sure that our children have got a biblical worldview. Because we've got to be grounded upon the truth of God's word, upon the Maker's instructions. And that biblical worldview is not knowing a few nice Sunday school stories about Jesus. You know, that's the first step. We need to be people who understand how the Bible fits together as an integrated whole. And we need to be people who have taken that promise in Romans 12 that we would have renewed minds, that we can see how God intends Christians to live in this world, who understands that Christians are people who are a holy people, who are to be different. And we need to have the confidence in God's word to live that lifestyle and the tools that we need to defend it. Because as soon as you get out into the world, and I've been in university, people say, oh, that's just a quaint, very primitive thing. And if you want to be modern and have friends, you've got to adopt our viewpoints. Our people need the courage to stand on the truth of God's word and the strength that they need to not just go with the popular crowd. So we need to know what the Bible teaches. We need to know how it fits together. We need to know what that means for the way that we live our lives. And we need to know how to defend it against attacks. Because the people who come against us fight dirty. They undermine our confidence in the scriptures in one way or another. In the world of psychology, in the world of science and evolution, all of these things are undermining our confidence in God's word. And when these things are embraced, then bit by bit, our young people are being taken away from that foundation. So we need to make sure that they know God's word, they know how it fits together, that they understand it, they can defend it, and then they can also share what they believe and why. This is what we need in our young people today. So pray for parents, pray for our youth leaders in the church. They've got an incredibly difficult job to do. And as a church, as Christians, we need to be ready to stand prepared for this battle with the words of Jesus ringing in our ears. If the world hates you, keep in mind that it hated me first. If you belong to the world, it would love you as its own. As it is, you do not belong to the world, but I have chosen you out of the world. That is why the world hates you. To go against the flow is to ruin everyone's game, to be a spoil sport. And when it comes to the area of relationships, standing for God's way of doing things means that people are not going to like you. So we have to be prepared for that eventuality. We have to be prepared that people will not like us because we are standing upon the Maker's instructions. But we need to be people also who think about the big picture. Because one day, every person in this world will appear before the Lord Jesus Christ. For some of us, he will be our Savior. But for others, he will be our judge. We want to be people who can appear before him, having fought a hard battle, who have made a bold stand, who have firmly stood upon the truth of his word, regardless of what the people of this world have said. People who have confidence in the Maker's instructions. Amen.